I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark's Gospel, and we're going to be in Mark's Gospel the next few weeks. Today we're going to have another sermon where I discuss the topic of the Trinity, but we're going to see it God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in Christ's baptism, and sort of the proclamation of the kingdom of God coming. We're going to discuss the kingdom of God next week and then move into some parables about the kingdom of God in the following week. So I'm going to stick here in Mark for the moment as we turn now today to that. I'm going to go ahead and read Mark 1:1-13. But in particular, we're thinking about seeing how the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work here as he as this turning point in the history of redemption, as Mark tells it. Now, we'll say this even before I read. We're starting here how Mark starts his gospel. A gospel is a certain genre of literature. There's four of them, four true ones: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke in his gospel takes us all the way back to, let me start with John. John takes us all the way back to eternity past, the way he starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. Luke takes us back to Adam. Matthew takes us back to Abraham. Mark just gets to the point. He just, Jesus is already grown when Mark starts his. But he does remind us of a prophecy. So I'm going to read Mark 1:1-13. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I've asked the question here, what does Jesus' baptism, what does his baptism teach us about the Trinity? And so that is one of our themes today, because in these verses, we're going to see that in the baptism of Jesus, we have the initiative of the Father, the vicarious work of the Son, and the glorifying, enabling power of the Spirit. But we also have here a theme, and it's a theme that for us as human beings, we see a theme of God working in the wilderness, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're working with us, through us, walking us through the wilderness into the land of promise. But as we look here at the first few verses of Mark's gospel, we're going to think about the event of Jesus' baptism. And in thinking of the event, I'm going to take us back on a little bit of a tour through kind of what's kind of behind this event. But even before I do that, let me just take us back to chapter 1, verse 1, and then I'm going to move down to the baptism. Mark tells us a thesis statement in his first verse of his gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's going to tell us about the good news about a person. Not good advice about how to live, but good news about a person. And the first half of this book, as I'll point out from time to time, the leading up to Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, we have him discussing Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One. And then as the book concludes, we have a proclamation that he is indeed the Son of God. And we even see hints of that here as we look at his baptism. Now we're told these events take place, and I tried to even emphasize it, again, discussing here the event of Jesus' baptism. I hope you heard me emphasize a particular word, wilderness. John appears in the wilderness, verse 4. Back in verse 3, we were told about one from Isaiah that would come, and also Malachi, that would come in the wilderness. And then we're told that it is true, Jesus himself goes out into the wilderness to be baptized, or actually he's baptized by John. We know John's in the wilderness, and then Jesus is led further into the wilderness. Well, friends, this takes us all the way back to the garden. Our parents, first parents, were in a garden, but after the fall, they were expelled from that garden, you might say, out into the wilderness. And then we see a theme of God raising up, God gathering, God testing, God leading his people through the wilderness. A little sort of the backstory here. For example, in Deuteronomy 29, 5 and 6, it says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord, your God. Again, you see different themes here. The wilderness, even the number 40, and how God uses that as a particular way of testing. But he led his people for 40 years in the wilderness. Then after the reigns of David and Solomon, who actually sowed the seeds of a coming crisis, we see one of God's prophets, the very prophet that John the Baptist or John the Baptizer was an illustration of in God's plan of sending Elijah again. We're told that Elijah had prayed for a drought, and then at the end of a drought, he is fleeing Jezebel. And in 1 Kings 19:4, we're told Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And that day, after all the miracles of God, yet he asked the Lord that he might die, saying, it is now enough, O Lord. Take away my life. I am no better than my father's. And then we're told that an angel brought Elijah food and drink and sustained him 40 days in the wilderness as he traveled to Horeb, the Mount of God. Asaph wrote in Psalm 78, 40 and 41, how often they rebelled against thee in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. And then we have that prophecy that Mark refers to, Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so, like Israel, Jesus, he was baptized in the wilderness. In the wilderness, throughout the scripture, God forms and makes his people. Makes us into who he wants us to be. Here we have, in this first few verses of Mark's gospel, we have Jesus, the second Adam, the true Israelite, baptized in the desert to fulfill all righteousness. When Matthew tells us about the baptism, we're told more details that John didn't want to do it. But Jesus says we must fulfill all righteousness. And think about this. You heard me read it. It's a baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus has no sins to repent of. But yet, he was baptized nevertheless to fulfill all righteousness. More about that in a minute. We also have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah tells us, now remember, some of this is, I'm kind of relating the Trinity, the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah fills some things in about what happened back in that, in the wilderness. Listen to this. This is interesting. Isaiah 63:14, and then verses 10 through 12. Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? He said he put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them in the desert, in the wilderness. Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. But then even after they came into the land of promise, they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming to do what Adam failed to do and what Israel failed to do. To be a true son who obeys his father. Jesus is not just baptized in water. He is baptized in water. But Isaiah also predicted the coming of the whole. He says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down that the mountains might quake at your presence. We're told here, after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended like a dove. The heavens were torn open. I wonder what that looked like. The heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Again, the prophecy being fulfilled. Then we hear a voice. Verse 11. A voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. We have echoes here of several things from the Old Testament. Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son, the son whom he loved. And at that moment that he was ready to do it, a voice comes, Abraham, don't harm the boy. I see that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And of course, Isaac is spared. We have David in Psalm 2:7 saying, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then we have Isaiah telling about the servant of the Lord, behold my servant. This is Isaiah 42:1. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I've put my spirit on him. Well, I walk you through that smattering of Old Testament text, really just to say this. Here in the baptism of Christ, we see the inauguration of Jesus' mission. All the Old Testament pointed to him. And to put it in our terminology that our forefathers in the faith put it, here we have the prophet, the priest, the king, Jesus. His ministry being inaugurated. The Father declaring it and the Holy Spirit coming down. Sealing it. Well, there's the event of Jesus' baptism. And so let's summarize that in a few statements here, the Trinitarian nature of that baptism. Jesus, friends, walked in the steps of his Father, the one laid out before him, fulfilling those prophecies as I just read. The Holy Spirit sealed his baptism with power. The Father spoke those words. Baptism itself symbols judgment for sin and Christ's payment for that sin. Sinclair Ferguson even points out that just like the baptism of that flood in Noah's day and how Noah sent out a dove and that dove was a symbol that the new day had come, judgment had passed, that even this dove, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, reminds us God is beginning again with his Son. His Son has come to do in our place what Adam couldn't do, what Israel couldn't do. So the Father says to his Son, you're my Son whom I love, the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit comes down and lights upon him like a dove. And then the Spirit, it says, leads him. Did you catch that word? Do you hear the strike? And I read it in the ESV. The ESV brings out some of the specifics here a little better than the NIV. Immediately, verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals and angels were ministering to him. You know, God calls us to walk through a wilderness in this world before we come into the land of promise. And the land of promise for us will be a new heaven and a new earth. I want us to think about here as we apply this sermon and then get and prepare to take the Lord's table. The hope we find in the story of Jesus' baptism. Okay, here's some hope we find in this story. Identification. Jesus identifies with us. He did not sin, and yet he identified with us by receiving a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus walked into the waters of the Jordan where all these folks, these sinners, had been going for this baptism. And you might say that he allowed that water to be poured over him, tainted with the sins of Israel. But he was identifying with us, that he would be the one who did what we can't do, obey God's law fully. He would be tempted as we are, yet without sin. He would suffer the pains of this life, identifying with us. That's one of some of the hope we find here, right here in this story we know so well. We also have the hope of substitution, taking that a step further. Not just identification, but substitution. Jesus is our substitute. And I think it's even foreshadowed here as he goes out into the wilderness here and is baptized the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I think about the scapegoat. You know, on the Day of Atonement, one goat is sacrificed and his blood is placed on the altar. The other goat, the priest would lean down upon it and confess the sins of the people and send it out into the wilderness, taking the sins away. And they could actually watch that goat run into the wilderness, taking their sins away, symbolically. Well, here's the one who will take them away completely. He's our substitute. So he identifies with us. He's our substitute. We also have the hope of fellowship. And that's one of the ways that it relates to the Lord's Supper. We see the Trinitarian fellowship. Jesus, John said, would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And we're invited into that intimacy. We see the Father declaring, "My Son." We see the Spirit coming down and descending upon him like a dove. We're invited into this divine love, this intimacy. Zephaniah put it like this: we are rejoiced over with singing. And then the psalmist tells us, as we delight in him, he will even give us the delight of our heart. We are invited into that fellowship. But finally, we see here the hope of victory. We have hope, the hope of victory. The Spirit, again, whom Sinclair Ferguson says, he says, you know, this was Jesus' best friend. Leads him. Think about this, friends. The Spirit, it said, the Spirit drove him. I mean, that's a strong word, that it pushed him, compelled him into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by Satan. Do you think about what we pray every week? We say, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." And we can pray that because Jesus was led into temptation and he didn't sin. Adam was in the beauty of a garden with tame animals whom he had given names, and yet he fell. But Jesus, He faced the full onslaught of Satan. He was hungry. He was tired. And he prevailed. In physical hunger, our Lord relied on the Word and the Spirit for spiritual food. And angels ministered to him just like they ministered to Elijah. And the Holy, our Lord, then later in his life, here we have the first sacrament or the first ordinance. Later in his life, he would institute a second sacrament or a second ordinance. Though he went without food for those 40 days being tempted, he takes physical food. In his case, he took the Passover meal and he established, instituted this meal as a sign and a seal of the spiritual life and the spiritual sustenance that he would provide. And in the two verses that follow what we read, that take you now into the story that Mark is telling, verses 14 and 15, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so today, that offer is again for us to continue living lives of repentance and lives of belief in the gospel. As citizens of God's kingdom, we're invited to his table. At his table, Jesus offers us rest in the wilderness. He offers us an opportunity to again remember the wonder of having our sins forgiven. He reminds us that that same Spirit that descended upon him is that Spirit that dwells within us, giving us the courage and the strength to fight our sin, giving us the courage and strength to live through the grief and the struggles of this life, to give us peace of conscience that as we taste, physically taste the food, the bread and the cup, and see that we have a God who loves us, who is with us. It's a sign and a seal. It's a physical sign of a spiritual truth and reality that God is with us. Again, giving us further peace of conscience that we have an eternity with him to look forward to on the other side of this wilderness. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so I invite all who have trusted in Jesus alone for their salvation, who have made that confession and are members in good standing of an evangelical church, and who come today in repentance, not holding on to any sins, but come repenting of all sins to receive the grace of Christ, I invite you to come. This is the Lord's table. We're going to have our responsive reading now as we prepare to come to the table from Isaiah and from 1 John. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to partake of your table. Lord, I ask that you would now set apart these common elements of the bread and the cup for a holy and a sacred use. As you, by your Spirit, come and meet with us and strengthen us to walk by faith, to live by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen. And so until we meet again, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.